ingratitude, right? Or another word for ingratitude would be entitlement. If I feel like I'm entitled to something, if I feel like I deserve it, then I'm not going to be very thankful for it, right? Well, keep that in mind. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark 10, verse 33. It's page 692 in your pew Bible. As Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry, he was on his way to Jerusalem with his 12 disciples, and Jesus knew that this was going to be the last time he would go to Jerusalem because he was going to be arrested and put to death there. And so he decides to let his guys know what's going to happen because, you see, they still don't have a clue. They're going through a time of immense popularity. And, you know, whenever they enter a city, all the crowds are lined up along the road. They all want to see Jesus because Jesus is healing people, you know, making blind people see and lame people walk and casting out demons. And so everybody wants to be close to Jesus. And if you can't get close to Jesus, the next best thing is to be close to one of his disciples. So the disciples are kind of like rock stars during this time. You know, they're really, really popular. And so they're moving toward Jerusalem, and Jesus needs to give them a little bit of dose of reality because he knows this is not going to last. And so they're walking together. He begins to tell them what to expect. He says this in Mark 10:33, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him." So Jesus is telling in very graphic terms exactly what's going to happen at his crucifixion. But it's like they are not even listening to him. Because the very next verse it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do us a favor.' 'What is your request?' he asked. They replied, 'When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.'" Now, when you think about that, this is unbelievable. They're saying, "Jesus, you know, sorry about that whole mocked and spit upon and killed thing. You know, sorry for you. But hey, when you become king, we want to sit on thrones too. You know, we want to be big shots in the kingdom and have everybody look up to us. So what do you say, Jesus? Can we please?" You know, it's like they totally blow off what he just told them. They haven't even heard that he's going to die. They're still thinking he's going to be a physical king, and they want to have thrones next to his. And, you know, so they say, "What about us? What do we get?" Well, the other apostles realize that James and John are asking for special position or entitlement, and so they get into it. They get indignant with them. But instead of correcting James and John, they start to argue about how they actually deserve those thrones more. And, you know, they're like, "Hey, we've been around just as long as these two guys. We're better than them, so we should sit on those thrones." And so they start getting into an argument about who's greatest in the kingdom of God. And it's like, you know, they're ignoring the fact Jesus just told them that he is going to be mocked, whipped, spit upon, and put to death. You know, completely unbelievable. So Jesus finally says, "Okay, guys, time out." You ever have to put your kids in time out? Jesus basically puts his disciples in a time out. He sits them down under a tree and he says, "Okay, we've been over this before, but obviously we need to cover it once more." He says in verse 42, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And they're sitting there going, "Well, yeah, that's why we want to be in power, you know, because we want to do that." You know, in Jesus, in case you haven't figured it out yet, one of the reasons we're hanging around with you is because we think you're going to be like the king, and we're your guys, and so we want to get in on that, and we want to have thrones too. Jesus says, "Wait a minute, guys, hold on. You know how it is with the Roman rulers and the other government officials and how they lord it over everybody as soon as they get into a position of power." And the disciples say, yeah, we know. And Jesus says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he says, it's fine to want to be great. It's fine to want to be in charge. It's okay to be a ruler. It's okay to have authority. But guys, if the day comes when you ever actually have a position where you actually have authority, or you have an opportunity to rule over people, you know how the typical rulers do it. Not so with you. I hope that one day you do have that kind of authority, and I know some of you will, but when you have it, don't you dare use your authority like those typical rulers do. Not so with you. Now, let's go back to where we started today. It's been said that the term that best describes this generation that's growing up right now, better than any other, is the term entitled. If you're the parent of a teenager, you might be thinking, yeah, that is exactly what it is. They think they're entitled. You know, when I grew up, I had to work hard for everything I got, and you know, they just expect it, you know, without any work. You know, I had to earn it, but nowadays they feel entitled. They feel like I owe them the next thing or the newest gadget or the clothes from the right store or the shiniest whatever, and they don't care how much I make or how much it costs. You know, if somebody else has it, it's like they deserve it, right? And they have to have it. They're entitled to it. Now, before all you parents start shouting amen, I don't think it's just the latest generation. I think that our whole nation, everybody in every age group, every income class, I think the word that describes all of us best is the word entitled. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Entitled is like an Easter egg hunt. You ever doing big Easter egg hunt when you were little, or maybe with your kids, if you have kids, and you know, you have all these kids lining up on the field ready to go, and there's little kids and medium kids and big kids. And if you're the parent of a little kid, then when you see the big kids, you get a little nervous, right? Because you're worried about, well, you know, what if my little kid doesn't get as many eggs as the big kid, right? What if they don't get their share? And, you know, so they line up at the edge of the field, somebody yells go, and dozens of kids or maybe hundreds of kids run out on the field, and they're all trying to grab the eggs, and you know, the big kids are knocking over the little kids trying to get the eggs, and you know, the little kids see an egg, and they're about to grab it, and boom, it's gone, because medium-sized kid got it, and you know, so the little kids are stumbling around crying, and it, you know, at the end of the Easter egg hunt, you know, the big kids have like 12 pounds of Easter eggs, and you know, they're going, whoa, look what I got, you know, I deserve this because I was faster than anybody else, I'm entitled to it, these are my Easter eggs, because I got them first, and the big kids' parents are going, oh, way to go, you know, you are faster than anybody else, you got more than anybody, you know, way to go. The little kids' parents are deeply upset because, you know, their kids are in tears, you know, they got hardly any eggs, and so they're complaining to the person who put on the Easter egg hunt, you know, my kids didn't get enough eggs, and, you know, they're little, and we waited in line, and we go to the church, and, you know, whatever other reason they can come up with. So they're entitled to Easter eggs because, of course, everybody is entitled to the same amount, you know, and my kid didn't get the same amount, and so it's not fair, and I'm upset. And so you have, like, these entitlement wars. Now, maybe you don't have little kids, and maybe you don't identify with that one. Let's use another example that might be a little more fresh in your minds, Black Friday. Or nowadays, it's Black Thursday. And you've got 600 women jammed in line at the department store, and they want those 25 blouses. But there's only 25 blouses, and there's 600 women. And they open the doors, and people are trampled, and they have to call 911, and you know, but 25 women get those blouses, and they are so excited, they're jumping up and down and saying, whoa, this is so great, I got this blouse, and I'm entitled to it, I deserve it, because I got in line at 4:30 in the morning, and you know, they race to the checkout register, and the other 575 women are upset, and they're saying, well, I got here early too, and you know, and I was just getting my friend's coffee when they opened the doors early, and you know, I should get that discount too, and again, it's entitlement wars. Or guys, you know, if for you, it's like the Best Buy, and they got the plasma TV for $395, and you know, you 600 guys and only 50 TVs, and so you're ready to trample people, and nobody better ever cut in line, or there's going to be a fist fight right there in front of Best Buy, right? Because you're entitled. Now, can you imagine Jesus walking into Best Buy as the men fight it out over the plasma TVs, or walking into Kohl's as the women are fighting over the blouses, and or even weirder than that, can you imagine Jesus showing up at the Easter egg hunt and he's saying, seriously, I died and was resurrected, and you have an Easter egg hunt, and you're fighting and arguing over who gets how many eggs? I mean, what is up with that? But anyway, can you imagine, how would Jesus sort out the entitlement war? Would he take the blouse of coals and do the Solomon thing and, cut it in half and, okay, you get half? Or, if it's the plasma TV, would he say, okay, it's first come, first serve, or it's by age or by income? I mean, how do you sort it out? Who should get the most Easter eggs, or how do you divide them up? Is it by weight, or do you count them, or by age, or people stand alone? Is it the naughty or nice thing like Santa Claus? How do you do it? If you put Jesus into one of those who's entitled to scenarios, how would he handle it? Well, the Bible actually does tell us what he'd do. And I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, then what we're going to talk about today is huge. Now, if you're not a Christian, you sort of get to pick and choose what you want to get out of this message and how much you want to apply. But if you're a Christian, this is huge, because Jesus is extremely clear about this. He doesn't give us any options or wiggle room here. He couldn't be any more clear. Let me tell you what Jesus would say to this. Based on the Bible, what he would say is, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, what are you entitled to? The question is, what will you do with what you're entitled to? It's not, what are you entitled to? It's, what will you do with what you're entitled to? Now, when we hear that today in our society, we are just like those disciples of Jesus who basically blow it off. He tells them he's going to be whipped and crucified. They say, well, that's nice, but can I be the greatest in your kingdom? Basically, they ignore him, because it's all about what can they get out of it. We are the same way today. Jesus says, the question isn't, what are you entitled to? The ultimate question is, what will you do with what you're entitled to? But we ignore him just like the disciples did. And we say, well, Jesus, that doesn't really help me. And so I'm going to sort of ignore that command and that part of what you said. And because what I really want to know is not what I should do with my stuff. I just want to know how to get more stuff. I want to be entitled to more. And in fact, Jesus, I want to use you to back up my argument that I'm entitled to more. Let me take this to a little bit more personal area than just Easter egg hunts and Black Friday. Did you notice over the last year, when it came down to it, that this election was really about who's entitled to what? Are the rich entitled to lower taxes? Are the poor entitled to health care? Are the middle class entitled to this or that? I purposely waited till after the election to talk about this, because otherwise none of you would be able to hear what I'm saying, because you'd all think, well, I'm getting on this side or that side, when it's nothing to do with that. But if you listen to the political ads that we were just inundated with in Ohio, it was all about, you deserve this. You're entitled to that. And if you elect me, I'll give you this because you deserve it, right? And we take extremely complex problems, and we try to boil them down to, oh, well, you deserve this. And it's basically because they want to get elected. And we would all love to have Jesus come along and tell us how to make these complicated decisions and how to solve our problems, because, by the way, we're positive that he would take our side. Certainly, Jesus would lower my taxes, right? And certainly he'd let me get more Easter eggs and a cheap plasma TV. We all think he'd take our side, but I think Jesus would say, hey, that's fine. You ought to elect wise people who will do a good job running the country. You ought to elect good people who will figure out these complicated questions about who's entitled to what. But he would say, I'll tell you what, after you've done that, after you've selected the good people to run the country, once everybody has what they think they're entitled to, Jesus would say, that's when I'm going to come into the discussion. And now that you know what you're entitled to, I'm going to ask you a very simple question. What are you going to do with what you're entitled to? What are you going to do with it? Let me tell you, if the Christians in our country would just get this right, when Jesus asks, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to, it would change this country more than any election or any laws or anything else that we could do. If just the Christians could get this right, it would change the reputation of the church in our nation. It would get this church, get the church in our country off of the sidelines and back in the front and center of things. If just the Christians in this country were using what they have and what they're entitled to serve others, to glorify God, it would change the world. At election time, everybody wants to argue that Jesus is on their side, right? If we were to ask Jesus, are you on the left side or the right side? Jesus would say, I'm on my own side because I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And the truth is, you're both wrong. You're all wrong because you're asking the wrong question. The question is not what you're entitled to. The better question is, what are you going to do with what you're entitled to? And if you answer that question correctly, the world changes. You know that in the first centuries after Christ, his followers who had nothing, within 300 years, had toppled the Roman Empire. Not with an army, but with generosity. They changed the world by serving others. Because they had this really strange idea that they were going to actually do what Jesus told them to do. And instead of focusing on what they were entitled to, they asked, how can we change the world with the little that we have? And they did it. Let's continue with the Bible story we started earlier. We'll look at what Jesus said about this. Jesus lets his disciples out of their time out, and they go on to Jerusalem, and now it's a few hours before the crucifixion. They're sitting, eating the Last Supper together. Now, if you remember, the Last Supper was a celebration of what Jewish holiday? Anybody? Passover. What was Passover actually a celebration of? Anybody know? Yeah, it was a celebration of the night when the angel of death went throughout Egypt and put to death the firstborn of every family unless you had a marking of blood on the top of your doorpost. And this was like really an eerie, scary night when you think about it, when you read about it. You can read in Exodus chapter 12 if you want more of the story. But by the way, if you have kids, this is not a good bedtime story. Hey kids, let's read the Bible. And the angel of death came. Tell you what, let's skip over this one, kids. You know, anyway. Jesus is having this Passover meal with his disciples. In John chapter 13, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew. Now, let me stop for a second. This is interesting. Jesus knew. Why do you think John puts this into the middle of the story? Jesus knew. It's as if John is telling us that in some way it dawned on Jesus. Maybe he had some kind of epiphany, or maybe it's something already new, but it just refreshed in his mind. I don't think he learned anything new at this point, but it's as if John is saying there was something that happened in that moment as Jesus looking around the room full of his disciples eating dinner together, and it dawned on him, a realization came to him that the Father had put all things under his power. And when it says all things here, it literally means all things, like the whole universe, all creation, under his authority. It goes on, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, think about this picture. They're sitting around the table, they're eating dinner, and the disciples are talking about the weather or what they're going to do tomorrow or, you know, who cooked the food, things like that, because they have no idea the crucifixion is coming up. And then Jesus, sitting there, has this awareness that this really is it. This is the big day. In a few hours, he's going to die. He's going to go to be with his Father. But he also gets this awareness that, wow, the Father really has put everything under my power and under my authority. And Jesus realizes he is not only the most important and powerful person in that room, he's not only the most powerful person in this city, not only in this country, not only the most powerful person in this world, but in the universe. Let me ask you, what would you do if you suddenly became the most powerful person in the world? What would you do if it suddenly dawned on you that God has given you all of this power, and yet there's a group of people down the street who are plotting your execution? What would you do if you suddenly realized that you are the most powerful person in the room, the city, the country, and the planet, but you know that somebody's already on their way to betray you for 30 pieces of silver? What is your next move when you realize that you've been given, or you might say you've been entitled by God with all the power that exists in this world? Heck, let me ask you to think about that personally. What do you do when God gives you more power? Maybe you get a promotion at work. Or what do you do when God gives you more money? Maybe you get a raise. Or come into money some other way. What do you do when God gives you more time? Maybe you retire or something else changes. You have more time. What do you do when God gives you more success or more smarts or more influence or more blessings? What do you do when God gives you more of anything? What do you do with it? Good question. What did Jesus do when it came to him that he was the most powerful person in the world? Look at what he does. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he did what? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, the moment he did that, there were many different emotions in that room because they realized what he was about to do. Jesus was a rabbi, a highly respected position in that society in Israel, and he wore a robe that was a symbol of his authority. But the moment he took that robe off and put on a towel, he traded his authority to become a servant. And some of the people in that room thought, oh man, I should have done that for him. And some of the people thought, oh, we should have hired somebody to do that. At least one person said, there's no way I'm going to let him do like what it looks like he's going to do. But it didn't matter what they all thought. It mattered what Jesus did. At the moment, he was most aware that he had been entitled by God to all power and all authority. At that moment, he took the form of a servant. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? In other words, seriously, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? And Peter's thinking, Jesus, those hands that you want to touch my dirty feet with, I've seen you use those hands to heal blind people and deaf people and cast out demons. Those hands that you want to touch my dirty feet with, I've seen you raise people from the dead with those hands. I've seen you feed 5,000 people by breaking loaves with those hands. Are you kidding, Jesus? You think I'm going to let you use your hands to wash my dirty feet? I don't think so. Verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later on you will understand. In other words, you think I'm simply doing what you didn't hire somebody else to do. You think I'm simply doing what I want you to do, but what I'm doing is way bigger than that. In verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now, nobody answers because they don't understand what he did. And so Jesus explains. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He says, I'm entitled to those positions. I never told you not to call me Lord because that's what I am. I never told you not to call me teacher. That's what I'm entitled to those positions. I'm entitled to that respect. In verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I've set you an example that at any moment, at any place, at any time, when it dawns on you that you have been entitled to something, that you've gained something, I've set you an example for what to do. If you ever wonder what you should do when you get more power, when you get more money, when you get more time or influence, if you ever wonder, now that I'm entitled, what should I do? He says, that question's already answered. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If you're a follower of Christ, those are your marching orders. That's his command to each one of us. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. It's pretty simple stuff. He couldn't have made it clearer. The question is not, what are you entitled to? But what will you do with what you're entitled to? Jesus says, I've set you an example. I didn't just teach it. I actually did it. I went beyond teaching. Now, your next step is to look for a way to leverage what you're entitled to for the sake of those who are less entitled. What do I mean by less entitled? Less entitled means they have less time. They have less money. They have less influence or possessions. Maybe they have less knowledge of God. Maybe they don't know God at all. Jesus says, those are the people you need to figure out how to serve. And in fact, that should be the reputation of the church in America and around the world. When people think of church, they should be thinking, you know, I don't believe everything that those Christians believe. I may not worship God like they do, but I sure am glad that they're in our community. I don't know about all that Jesus stuff, but I hope my daughter marries a Christian. I hope my son marries one. I'd like to hire one, and I definitely want to work for one, because those people are amazing. You know, they're always helping people and serving people and loving people even when they messed up their lives. And they don't just say it. They actually do it. And they use their time and money and influence to serve and to help people. I may not believe like they do, but I sure am glad they're around. That should be the reputation of the church. Unfortunately, that is not the reputation of the church, as we all know. But we're trying to change that in this community. Jesus goes on in verse 16, very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There's a blessing that goes with this command. Jesus says, the world will be blessed and you will be blessed when we leverage what we've been given for the benefit of those less entitled. Jesus promises we will be blessed. Just imagine how it would change the discussion going on in our nation if the more entitled you were, the more likely you were to use that entitlement to help others less entitled. Imagine how that would change our country and change the world. One of the big issues in the election was the fact that the gap between the poor and the rich in our country is now the greatest it's been since the late 1920s. What if the more you had, the more likely you were to use that to help others who had less? That would change the world. If just the Christians in our nation were to do that, it would change the world. Now, there are essentially four areas where we've all been entitled. Let me talk quickly about those, and then we're going to close. First, you're entitled to your time. We're all used to saying, well, this is my time, this is my weekend, my day off, my morning to sleep in. You know, all of us have some time that we're entitled to. Second, you've been entitled to some money. And again, we all say, well, I'm entitled to this money because I worked hard for it, I earned it, or you know, even if we inherited it, you know, my parents worked for it and they had every right to give it to me, so I'm entitled to it. Third is my possessions. I bought it, I saved for it, or maybe I borrowed for it. Whatever the case, you know, I've got it, I'm entitled to it. And then fourth, some of us have influence. In fact, everybody here who's a parent, you have a lot of influence. You also have influence at work and with your friends, your neighbors, and your relatives. So those are the four areas all of us are entitled. We have time, money, possessions, and influence. And what I love about our church is that there's so many of us here who understand how to leverage our time, our money, our possessions, and influence for the sake of those less entitled. We have so many incredible volunteers. If you were at our Thanksgiving dinner for the homeless last week, I mean, we had so many volunteers there that there wasn't enough jobs to go around. It was incredible. It was wonderful. We also have sacrificial givers in our church who, even in the midst of tough economic times, have cut back in their lifestyle, who have sacrificed things so that they can build God's kingdom and God's church with their gifts. And more of you are learning how to leverage your influence to help others. and to help God's work. And you leverage your influence or work when you talk to people about your faith, or you get us donations for our ministry of the poor, or any number of other ways you can use your influence to help others. Many of us are continually asking the question, how can I leverage my time, my money, my possessions, and my influence for the sake of people who are less entitled? Let me tell you, Jesus promises blessings on our life when we do that. And the more you do this, the brighter your light is going to shine in your family, in your community, your neighborhood, your workplace. The brighter your light will shine, God will use your life in an amazing way to give glory to Him when we simply do what Jesus modeled for us to do. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, we ask you to lead us and to guide us and to show us, starting right now in this moment, what do you want us to do with what you've given us? How do you want us to use our time? How do you want us to use our money and our possessions? How do you want us to use our influence to make a difference in our world, to build your kingdom, to build your church, and to help those who have less than we do? We pray that as we go through this Christmas season over the next month, that we'll keep that clear in our minds, that you have given us everything. You've given us everything we have, and you gave it to us for a reason, so that we can bless and serve others just as Jesus did. Help us to see, Lord, what you want us to do with what you've entitled us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.